Water is vital for life. So important for life. There's discussions, you know, where we got, I think, enough water. I was out with farmer going through harvest yesterday, and the yield that he was getting, at least, was very, very good. And part of that is we got enough water at the right times of the year. But we come from Nebraska, and they're in a drought. And they're getting, like, nothing from their dry land corn. Because water, they just didn't get enough water for the crops. So water can give life. It's very important for life. But there's something else about water. I don't know if you've ever been around this. I think the first time I encountered this particular phenomenon was with my dad's shop vac when I was a kid. And we had sucked up some water out of something, and then it had probably sat there for a week or 2 weeks. And then we went to use it again. Do you guys know what happened? What came out of there? It didn't smell good. Let's just say that. Because water, which is normally, it's so necessary for life, if it just sits there, if it's in a shop vac or if it's in a pool or a pond or something, and there's no flow and there's nothing coming in, like, water will get gross. It gets what they call stagnant. And I haven't delved into the chemistry of it, but I imagine one of the things that happens is there's microorganisms that probably are growing in that water. They're probably changing the composition of that water. They're releasing things into the water. They're sucking stuff out of that water. And the result is just this stench that no one wants to be around. You don't want it in your shop vac. It's not a good situation. Stagnant water is gross. And water can get stagnant. And I think as followers of Jesus, there are probably ways in which we can also become stagnant in our relationship with God. We're in this sermon series looking at healthy disciples. What is it that healthy disciples do? And we've looked at various things. But these last 2 weeks, we're gonna look at the last part of our mission statement. Healthy disciples make disciples of Jesus. And I'm convinced that more than anything else maybe that we've talked about, everything we've talked about is important, but these two things will keep us from having a spiritual life that starts to be stagnant, that there is no, in which there is no flow, that after a while just starts to not be what it ought to be. It, metaphorically speaking, gives off like this like kind of funky smell. I'm convinced that what we're talking about this week and next week are kind of the antidote to preventing spiritual stagnancy. Because stagnancy means there's no flow, there's no incoming, there's no outflow, it just sits there. And I think if we're honest, if you've been in church a long time, maybe you look at your life and you're like, man, I kind of feel that way. I kind of feel that way sometimes. I'm doing the same things that I always do. They're good things. I know they're good for me, and they're important for my relationship with God. But there's a question: is it going anywhere? Am I growing? Am I gaining? Is there any impact from the way that I'm living, or am I stagnant? So this morning we're going to look at the first of these two things, these antidotes to having a stagnant spiritual life. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me there to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, fairly famous text. And then we're going to turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It's on page 814 in your pew Bible, is Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, that he has spoken through it to us. I mean, which is a wonder and a miracle. That's why we take and make it a central part of our time together on Sunday morning, whether it's in here, whether it's in classes or throughout the building. This is central because we believe God has spoken through the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I just want to invite you to take that Bible home with you. Read it. Pastor Matt has put together a Bible reading plan. I was listening to it this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. Really interesting. Good things. I'd encourage you to do the same. You could pick it up in the lobby. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And then we're going to flip over to chapter 28, 18 to 20. It says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel." We're going to come to that word a little bit later on. What does the word gospel really mean? "The gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So here in the middle of Jesus' ministry, he's drawing their attention to something. And then in Matthew chapter 28, he's died, he's been resurrected, he's appeared to them, and he is getting ready to leave. And he gives them what is called the Great Commission. Our mission statement is to love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus comes explicitly from this text, verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This morning we're going to look at what is this first thing that I'm saying is an antidote to spiritual stagnation, to having our lives have some sort of flow. Our lives, just like water, are meant to be life-giving. But if they get stuck, there's no flow, there's no direction, then they can stagnate. What is it that we see in this text? And then I want to look with you at what is the heart behind it? What is the motivation that we see even in the Lord Jesus for this type of activity, this type of life? And then I want to come back at the end and just ask, just some really, of all the messages that we've done in this series so far, like this one is one of the most challenging for me personally. Because it's easy to kind of do the other things that we've talked about. But to do what we're going to talk about this morning, it is difficult, it's not easy, and yet we're called to it. And I want to ask, how are we doing in that? Not as a way to beat you up and make you feel guilty, but as a way to come alongside and say, man, I know I have places I need to grow. So what is it that will help us be healthy disciples, not be stagnant? Healthy disciples, and I'm going to define what these words are, but they spiritually engage with unbelievers. Unbelievers being people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Healthy disciples spiritually engage with unbelievers. They spiritually engage with unbelievers. I haven't yet defined a disciple, but we see the word here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, the only imperative in the text, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And then he elaborates on what that is to look like, and there's various elements of that. But what is a disciple? That's a fair question. A disciple is simply someone who wants to learn or become like someone else. Learn from and become like someone else. So when Jesus says, make disciples, what he is saying is, help people learn about me, share with them what it means to trust me, to become in relationship with me, and to become like me. That's essentially what discipleship is. Make disciples, he says. We have a word, we don't use this word a lot in our modern day, like disciple. We use it in church, you might hear it in church, but there's not a lot of other places we always use it. But there is this one place, I don't know if you saw, anybody see the score of the Alabama-Tennessee game? Alabama lost, right? There's much rejoicing. I know, I'm a hater. Nobody likes the team that wins all the time, right? And when they lose, it's like, yeah, they lose. Well, anyways, they lost last night. But Nick Saban There's a lot of coaches that want to go coach with him. He's the coach of the Alabama Crimson Tide. He's been phenomenally successful. Has like a dynasty in college football. And so there are coaches that want to go coach with him. Why? Because they want to have maybe the same level of success that Nick Saban has had. They want to be his disciples. They want to learn from him. They want to learn how he thinks about the game of football. They want to become like him. They want to be successful. They want to be his disciples. There's a number. You know, you can look at like Bill Belichick in the NFL or Phil Jackson in the NBA or Mike Krzyzewski in college basketball. This is an area where they actually literally use the word disciple. So-and-so is a disciple of this coach. Just means of someone who's learning so that they can become like that person. And so Jesus says, he uses this word, he says, go and make disciples. He's talking about spiritual disciples, disciples of him. And then he says something interesting. He says, of all nations. Now we could talk, I could take this in the direction like the need for cross-cultural missions, and there's a huge need for cross-cultural missions. There's something like, there's thousands, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people groups representing billions of people who have never heard the gospel message, that need the gospel. They can't go to a church like we have and go hear the gospel message. They have no one in their language who will preach the scriptures to them. They may not even have the Bible in their language. There is a definite huge need for cross-cultural missions. That's not my intent this morning. It's because God, he may call some of us to go. He may call you to go. He may call me to go at some point. Maybe he's working in your heart. But one thing he is calling us to do is he's calling us to where we are currently. And one of the interesting things about this is you have the 11 disciples. Judas has flaked. He's hung himself by this point. So there's just 11 of them, and they're all Jewish men. And so he's speaking to these 11 Jewish men. He says, go make disciples. And he doesn't say, go make disciples of all your countrymen. He doesn't say, go to the 12 tribes. He says, go make disciples of all nations. What does that implicitly mean? It implicitly means they're going to take the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet. They're going to take the message of Jesus to the Gentiles, to people who have not heard, do not know, people who aren't believers. See, the core of the Great Commission is the idea of taking the gospel to people who don't believe in it or trust it yet, unbelievers. The other thing that's really interesting in this verse is he says, go. That this is, and this is what is easy, because it's easy, for, it's relatively easy to sit, and it's relatively easy to like read our Bible. It's relatively easy to attend one of our classes or be in a group. It's relatively easy to come to church on Sunday. It is difficult to go, to start to see our lives as having a direction. When we go out from this place, that they are to be in such a way that we are making disciples, we are going out, we are ambassadors for Jesus, that our lives, by our words and actions, are drawing others to him. This is literally, I think, where the rubber meets the road. And so that going, I think, is the spiritually engaging. We can't just go out of this place and just do business as usual. We can't just go into our jobs and the places we live and just look like everybody else. Our conversations can't just be like everyone else's conversations. They have to be at a different plane, at a different level, and that's why I said we need to spiritually engage with unbelievers, people who don't know. What do we spiritually engage with? With the gospel. If you look back in chapter 9, in verse 35, I'm not going to have it on the screen. I wasn't ready for this. But he says, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went proclaiming the gospel. Gospel means good news. And this is what we are to engage people who don't know Jesus with, the gospel message. A fair question is, what is the gospel message? The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he elaborates on this. He gives a very specific set of things that are the core of the gospel message. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Then he's going to spell it out. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. It's a set of facts. We're going to celebrate this in a little bit in the Lord's Supper. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." It says two parts. Has our sins, we have deep need. And it has the response of God that he wasn't content to leave us in our sins, but he sent his only son to die, it says, for, on behalf of our sins, in our place, as our substitute. He says, in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the first part of the gospel message. We're sinful. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin, and he died in our place. And the proof that he died was that he was buried. This isn't just a story. He wasn't mostly dead. My girls, we showed them The Princess Bride this week, you know. It wasn't mostly dead. He was all the way dead. The proof of that is that he was buried. Second part of the gospel message, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And it wasn't just an apparition. It wasn't just something that one guy thought he saw when he was really tired one late at night. It was something that a number of people saw. The proof of that is that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, and then it continues, then to up to 500 brothers at one time. And then Paul says, "And as to one untimely born, lastly, he appeared to me also." This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, just as was predicted. He was raised, just as was predicted. People witness this, and that by trusting in what he did for us, we can be saved. This is the gospel. So he says, go and make disciples of all nations. First part of that is sharing the gospel with people who haven't heard it, don't know it. Maybe not convinced of it. Don't see that it has any bearing on their lives. This is the first part of making disciples. And I'll tell you, I remember the first time that I had the privilege, and this hasn't happened a ton in my life. It's happened a few times in my life where I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone and having them respond and trust Christ as their Savior. I was a sophomore in college. I was in organic chemistry lab. And my lab partner was like looking sideways at me. He invited me to a party. And I said, I don't really want to do that. And he's like, "Why? What are you, like some kind of Jesus guy?" It's like, well, actually. And that led to like all these conversations that we had. And over the course of that semester, he asked more and more questions. And there was another guy in his life. And he was asking him questions. And he trusted Christ. I wasn't with him, but he came back the next week. He's like, "Guess what happened this week?" I'm like, "What happened?" "I trusted Christ as my Savior." I thought, that is like the coolest thing ever. And since that time, that has been one of the motivating things in my life, to share with people and have them come to trust Jesus as their Savior. And there's, I'll tell you, there is nothing that will keep you from getting stagnant and stale, and it will get you excited about your faith and challenge you than spiritually engaging with people who don't know. And we don't control the outcome. You can share the gospel with someone and they're like, "Yeah, whatever. Dude, that's fine for you. It's not fine for me." They can blow you off. But even if you do, you know in your heart that you were obedient to what Jesus wants you to do. And I haven't found much else that gets me excited or shakes the stagnation out of my spiritual life like sharing Christ with people and engaging spiritually at a spiritual level with people who don't know. Healthy disciples spiritually engage with unbelievers. And the reason is that they see people and they understand the need. This is one of the more beautiful, I think, texts getting us inside the heart of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. I love what it says. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities. This is his ministry. He went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. He's taking care of spiritual needs. He's taking care of physical needs. He's doing all these different things for them. And then it says this, verse 36, and when he saw the crowds, now you got to know, these crowds, they're like full of like normal people. They're probably ornery people. They're like people who probably say silly things and people who are not necessarily easy to live with, right? Just like we have today. If we're honest, that's me, right? I'm not an easy person to live with. Jesus doesn't get hung up on any of that stuff. He doesn't get hung up on the orneriness. He doesn't get up on the argumentativeness. He doesn't get hung up on maybe the behavior that he sees on the outside. He sees right past that, and it says when he saw the crowds, this is what he sees. He doesn't see a threat. He's had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looks at them and he sees past the physical things and he looks straight to the heart. What is true of these folks? What does he see? He sees people that are spiritually lost. He sees people who don't know the truth. He sees people who've been deceived. Matthew says he sees sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion. And this word compassion is really interesting because it's not used that often in the scripture. It's used in about two different ways in the Gospels, in fact. It's used either of Jesus. Jesus has compassion here in chapter 9. When he's feeding the 4,000, they're out. He's teaching them. They're all hungry. It says he had compassion on them. When he's feeding the 5,000, he has compassion on them. When he sees a widow getting ready to bury her son, her only son, in the Gospel of Luke, he has compassion. So it's used of Jesus having compassion for human pain or need. It's also used in some of our most famous parables that we have, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son. These wonderful, beautiful pictures, parables of the heart of God for people. See, compassion is a trait of the heart of God. And when Jesus looks at the people, imperfect, broken, ornery, you name it, people, what does he see? He sees sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on them. Now why? Because of their spiritual state. He understands their deepest need. And their deepest need is not what they sense. They thought their deepest need was to throw off the Romans. You know, if we think our government has problems, man, you would have not liked living under ancient Rome. They thought that was their deepest need. That was their deepest felt need. But he looked past it and he said, that's not their deepest need. Their deepest need is that they don't have a relationship with me. They don't know my Father. That's their deepest need. That apart from me and what I'm going to do for them, they're going to spend eternity. And this is what the Bible says unequivocally about every person. That we are eternal beings created in the image of God, and as a result, we are going to spend eternity in one of two places. One is in the presence of God himself. The God is the fount of all goodness and joy and blessing. We will get to live forever in his presence. That's one option. The other option is separated from that for eternity in a place the Bible says is full of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of eternal conscious punishment that the Bible describes as hell. Those are the two options. And when Jesus looks at these people, I think this is part of what he sees. He sees these people, they need the message of truth and hope that they can trust in that will save them. He compares it to a harvest. He says the harvest. He's trying to set the stage for his disciples. Guys, look it. The harvest. It's plentiful. It's everywhere. The need is everywhere. The opportunity for compassion over people's spiritual state, it's all around us. But the laborers are few. People to go work in the harvest and bring it in are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I think this is really interesting because this is in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And in the middle of Jesus' ministry here, he's trying to shake his disciples. He's trying to reform the way that they are seeing the world. And then if you go to the end of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 28, what is he doing? He's saying, pray for laborers. The harvest is plentiful, but he's saying, guess what? You are the laborers. You go and make disciples. This isn't something for just somebody else. This isn't something that we pay other people to do. This is something for all of us to do, to go be laborers in the harvest. He says, go make disciples. This isn't for just pastors. This isn't for people we send across. But this is for us. In the places we live, in the places we work, in the places we go to school, with our friends, with our family. We are to have this mindset of spiritually engaging with unbelievers because we see them and their plight the way that Jesus does. So here's the question. Are we spiritually engaging with people who don't know Jesus? Are we spiritually engaging with them? You know, it's easy to just like talk about the weather, talk about football, talk about the harvest, talk about our plan. That's easy, relatively speaking. But are we spiritually engaging with people who don't know Jesus? Here's some thoughts to get us started. I think this is where Jesus starts with his disciples. He wants the right heart to be formed in them. So he says, here's the first thing to do. Pray earnestly. You know what happens when you start to pray earnestly? If you pray earnestly, meaning like regularly, with passion for this, God is going to create in your heart, he's going to do some work in there. So if you're a person, you look around, you're like, man, I don't even care. And you know what? I can feel this way. You go through life and you see people and you're like, well, I have no idea if they know Jesus. I have no idea. You know what? Honestly, don't really care today. I'm really busy. I got my stuff to do. It's the last thing on my mind. I think one of the places we can start is to start to pray. Pray earnestly that God is going to send out laborers into the harvest field. I think when we do that, when you start to pray these prayers, he's going to start to build a heart of compassion in us. We can ask him. You can say, God, would you give me a heart of compassion for the people who are around me who don't know you? Would you make me unable to just walk by them and just assume that maybe they're somehow going to be okay, that someone else is going to engage with them and tell them? And once we started praying and God puts the right heart in us, it's time to engage. It's time to spiritually engage with people who don't know Christ, that are lost apart from him, that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How do we do that? We're gonna do a sermon series in a few weeks called On Neighboring. We're reading a book as a staff called The Art of Neighboring. And you all are, I'm sure, excellent neighbors. You know, I see people, you help one another. But there's opportunities in even just the places we live to get to know people. To move past just like the normal fluff stuff, to get to know people's lives. You know what I found with people? Everyone has worries. If you were to look around, today, you think, well, I've got my worries, and then you see so-and-so over here, and you think, oh, I'm sure they're fine. Every one of you, and every person, they've got worries and concerns and hurts and things that they're dealing with. And you delve into that place with them, and then you can ask. And I've never heard or been a part of someone saying, if we ask to pray for them, they share something that's on their mind, and we say, hey, can I pray for you in that? I've never witnessed someone say, you know what, I don't believe in God, I don't want your stinking prayers. Never heard of that happening, never seen it. Most of the time, people are just thankful. Even if they don't like think that there's God, even if they don't think that prayer is effective, what you're saying to them is, hey, I care about you and I want to do something to help you. And they say, yes, please pray for me. And then that introduces just this whole idea where you can talk about why you believe in a God who answers prayer. Why you think he cares about what is going on in their life. What he has done for them. This is scary stuff. This is outside of our comfort zone. And it's interesting because Jesus bookends this. Don't miss this. Because we go out and we're like, man, I feel inadequate. I don't have all the answers. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if they want me to solve the age-old problem of the sovereignty of God and human free will? What if they want me to put that all together for them or explain the Trinity or something? Yeah, that's hard, right? What you do in that is like, hey, that's a great question. Let me come back to you with an answer. All right, put it off for a week. And then go find the answer and help them, right? But verse 18, look at how it starts. If you're afraid, look what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he closes the book of Matthew with this. And behold, or lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. You're not alone. He's with you. Healthy disciples spiritually engage with unbelievers. I think this is one of the things that pulls us out of spiritual like stagnation like nothing else. At least that's what I've experienced in my life. It gives us an excitement and an energy and something, a purpose that our life is moving towards something. It was my prayer that God would do that in us. And I want to invite a friend of mine, and I was talking with him this week. John, if you want to come on up. John said, so I get 40 minutes and you're going to have five, right? I said, well, so he could go. He might go for 40 minutes. I don't know. I don't think he will. But John just has a heart for people around him to share Christ with them. So I want you to hear from him.
Thank you, Seth. So I did want to start by saying thank you to Seth. But I'll have to be honest with you, standing in front of my friends and fellow Christians makes me a little more nervous than engaging unbelievers. So please bear with me as I hopefully Christ speaks to you through me this morning. So as a Christian, engaging unbelievers, you know, can really take many forms. And I'll just have to say, too, you know, as I prayed about, I didn't really know what Seth was going to talk about in general this morning. As I prayed about what to talk about, it's just quite amazing how God just kind of lined up some thoughts for me. So engaging unbelievers can, you know, can be acts of kindness, just being friendly. It can encompass, you know, maybe inviting them to church. And I try to involve myself in all those things. But really where engaging unbelievers takes its biggest role in my life is trying to share the truth with people, sharing the gospel. And so why do I do that? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, in Mark 16:15, Jesus commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And as I was making my Sunday run this morning for donuts, I had KGLY on the radio, and I just turned the radio on, and the first thing I heard was, you know, evangelism is not an option. Now, I know it's not everybody's spiritual gift, and it's certainly not easy, but we are commanded to share the gospel and be evangelists. So that's the first reason I do it. The second reason is because of sin, I truly believe that people all are born sinners, and their ultimate reality is going to be eternal punishment in hell. And And I also believe that because of God's love and Christ's sacrifice for us, by faith we can put our trust in Christ and instead have eternal life. And as it says in Ephesians, be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So if I truly believe that, and I truly think I understand the consequences of eternity, I used to say to myself, well, how can I not share that with people and tell them the truth? And that's not a rhetorical question, because for many years I didn't share my faith, and I can summarize that in for one reason, because I was afraid. And I was afraid I wasn't smart enough. I was afraid I wasn't outgoing enough. I was afraid I wasn't spiritual enough, and I just basically was afraid I wouldn't be successful. And certainly, all those things are the lies of Satan, because he is the great deceiver. So by the grace of God, he revealed to me a few years ago one simple truth. Sharing the gospel is just exactly that. It's just sharing the gospel. And I learned that, you know, if I can just get comfortable talking to people, tell them about God's love, tell them about Christ's sacrifice, it's really that simple. And I found that I don't have to convince them of something. I don't have to talk them into something. I don't have to hope they say a little prayer at the end of our conversation. I don't have to be very smart. I just have to be faithful. And so how do I do that? Well, first of all, you have to be intentional, because you probably know that non-believers probably aren't going to bring up spiritual things. It just doesn't happen very often. So we have to be intentional. And the other thing is, I pray daily about who God might bring to me, or who might come to me who needs to hear the gospel. I pray that prayer every day. And I'll warn you, that's a prayer God often answers yes. So if you start praying that, just be ready, because you're going to have people in your life that you need to share with. And the other thing I do then is I try to follow Christ's example in John 4, when he shared with the Samaritan woman at the well, where he just had a casual conversation. He asked for a drink of water. He intentionally brought up spiritual things. He talked about her sin, and then he revealed himself as a Savior. So that's what I try to do. I try to plant the seed, and then I just allow God to do a miracle and cause the growth. And I praise God that it's not the quality of the planter that counts, it's the quality of the seed that counts, because I have nothing to offer other than my life, but it's God's amazing gospel that it makes a difference in people's lives. So I want to just share just a simple example of how I do that. And this isn't profound in any way, and this isn't about me, but it's just a way that God's allowed himself to work through me. So we had a super busy week at work this week. Thursday was especially going to be busy. Everybody kind of knew that. And I had someone come up to me and say, John, I really need Thursday off. My son's going to be in town. I know it's busy. Can I have the day off? And because I'd prayed this in that morning, I thought, well, this is certainly, I just knew, I felt the Spirit tell me, this is the person I need to share with. So I said to this person, well, you know, my priorities are God, family, and work. So family takes priority over work, so you can have the day off. I just brought up spiritual things. And this person said to me, why is God so important to you? And so I took the next couple of minutes and just shared the gospel with them. I told them about my sin and their sin, and that we deserve to go to hell, but because of God's grace, we can go to heaven. And when I was done, I said, you know, does that make sense to you? And they said, yeah, it sure does. And I said, well, I'd like you to think about those things, and I'll be praying for you today. And that's it. That's what I did. And sometimes, as Seth said, you know, you don't get a response right away. Sometimes you do. I've been blessed with seeing many people come to Christ. I've also had phone calls 2 years later when people say, you know, John, you talked to me one time, and I just want to let you know that I asked Christ in my life. So it's, you know, even when I've talked to atheists, you don't have to have a conversation about convincing them God's true. You just say, well, I appreciate your honesty, but can I tell you what I believe? And so you just avoid all that stuff, and you share the gospel. And that's the point of what Seth is talking about today. So I'm going to leave you with this. Have compassion for unbelievers. Consider their eternity without Christ, because if you truly believe it, you know what their eternity is. Be obedient, be intentional, and share the gospel with people. And if you're afraid, I just have one more thing to say. I'll just encourage you to read Matthew 10, 19, and 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, "And do not become anxious about how or what you shall speak, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Thank you.
I don't know of anything else that is exciting or fun or will energize your faith like sharing Christ with someone or helping them grow in Him. That's what being a healthy disciple entails. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for what you have called us to. You have not left us here without a purpose. You've given us a great purpose to take your message of love and salvation to people, Lord, who have never heard it. And so we thank you for that. Lord, would you make us and give us opportunities to spiritually engage with people this week? Lord, would you do your work? Thank you for John and his example, and thank you for others. Lord, would you make us bold? Would you please give us a heart of compassion for people who don't know the gospel, who may not believe it, who may have never heard it? Lord, would we be marked as people just with eyes for the people that you have put around us? Lord, may we pray on a daily basis. Lord, who do you have me to share with today? I pray in your name. Amen. Amen.